Let me just ask a question. No answers needed. Not to me, anyway. What have you committed to God unto that day? What is it that God is keeping for you until that day we stand in judgment? I hope at least part of that is your life. And I think maybe that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in that passage that that song comes from. He had committed his life to God. And he knew that God would be with him, God would protect him, God would keep him until that day. Paul knew that because he was following the will of God in his life. So I hope that you have committed your life unto God. We've been talking over the last several months, maybe even a year now, some various lessons talking about our working together as a congregation, our unity, and several of those I have placed under the heading of fellowship. And our lesson this morning I have already placed under the heading of fellowship in my notes, because it is a lesson about our fellowshipping, our working together, our sharing God's blessings with one another. I told Brother Bill after I gave him the scripture reading this morning, I said, somebody's going to hear that reading and say, Dan's done started meddling again. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to meddle any more than the Apostle Paul did with the Corinthian brethren. But I think it's important from time to time for us to stop and consider that the blessings God has given us are ours to use in serving Him. And that means that sometimes there's going to be a need arise where we should share with others. Most particularly, sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, whatever that need may be. Now, this is not going to be a lesson that says you need to contribute a certain amount to the contribution of the church every first Sunday. There may be a lesson that we need to talk about contributing on the first day, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ when we find that they are in need. Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he writes to the brethren in Corinth. And remember, this is his second letter to Corinth. In his first letter, he had told them that they needed to go ahead and gather up the funds they had talked about and have them ready because somebody was going to come and get them. And those funds were for the purpose of taking care of needy saints in Judea. Their own brethren in Judea were suffering a famine and they were in need. And Paul said, you have said you want to help them, now do it. And we'll touch on that a little more a little later on in the lesson. But we want to talk this morning about this idea of sharing God's blessings. And our text is going to be pretty much 2 Corinthians chapter 8. At least the first half of that chapter. And I would encourage you to take the time this afternoon to go ahead and read all of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, because it deals with this as well. And so we need to keep all of these ideas in mind as we think about this helping of others. And one of the things that Paul starts with is he starts with examples. He says, let me tell you about the brethren in Macedonia. Let me brag a little bit on the brethren in Macedonia is almost the way it comes across, because Paul wanted to give them an example of what he was talking about, what needed to be done. And this is not the only place that we have examples. There are many parables that we find in the teachings of Jesus that talk about the idea that we are to share the blessings that God has provided to us. The unrighteous steward, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich fool, the story of the Good Samaritan. We'll touch on that in a little more detail in just a moment. But certainly we find throughout the pages of Scripture a number of examples. And Paul provides this example of the Macedonian brethren. And he says, you need to hear about this. I want to talk to you about our brethren in Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia, in fact, is what the text says. And so, keep in mind that while the things we're talking about this morning apply to us as individuals, there's also some application to us as a congregation of God's people. Some responsibilities that we have there, certainly within the bounds of the authority of Scriptures, as we've talked about in other lessons, but there is a responsibility to the congregation sometimes. One of the things that Paul emphasizes when he talks about these brethren in Macedonia is the joy that they received, that they exhibited as they took opportunity to give of what little they had. Paul said that they were poor themselves, yet they found much joy in contributing to this fund to help the needs in Judea among the brethren. I think it's important that we note that. This is an act that should cause us to have great joy, that we are able to help our brethren. This is also something that will kind of temper the problems of greed and selfishness that we sometimes have to deal with as well. Because learning to turn loose of what we have keeps us from that constant desire to get and hold on to it and never let it go. We need to learn these things. We need to have a generous heart that works to share with those who are in need. And when we do, it will come back to us in joy, a life of love, and we will have a peace that is beyond what we might be able to understand. Paul says these brethren were generous in spite of their poverty and affliction. He talks about a great ordeal of affliction and their deep poverty, yet they gave. And oftentimes, it is the poor, the less well-off, who are most likely to contribute to the needs of those who are in desperate need. We see this in our communities. We see this in our daily life from time to time. It is those who are not doing so well that want to help those who are doing even less, because they understand the difficulties and the struggles that one might be going through. We see this even in accepting the gospel. One of the things we see in the story of Jesus as he ministered among the Jews and among the various ones in Judea and Samaria, the ones that came to him were the common people, the poor people, those who were existing. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, in the end of verse 37, we find the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. These people came and they were glad to hear him at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They were amazed at his teaching and they wanted to hear more because they'd not heard teaching like that before. And there were many who followed him who were of the more common people and the less well off. In fact, we notice that a lot of times the rich are not willing to give themselves over to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, consider your calling." Stop and think about when you first heard the gospel, who answered the call? There were not many wise according to the flesh. There were not many mighty. There were not many noble. There were not many of those who were in the upper echelons of society. Much of those who obeyed the gospel, who came to the Lord, were of the lower classes of individuals. Certainly we have record in the book of Acts that there were those who were prominent in the city, who were well known, who were well off. But that was not the general case of what was going on. Riches can be a curse or a blessing. It all depends on how we use them. When we use our riches, our profits, to help those who are less fortunate, when we use our profits in our service unto God, then we can be blessed even more. It's not wrong to have money, but it is wrong to hoard it and not share it with anyone when we see someone in need. One of the parables and stories that we have that really emphasizes this idea of the difference in the various ones is the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, this is a story that Jesus tells to a lawyer who came to him and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus told him, "What's written in the law? What does it say? How does it read to you? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," the lawyer replied. He got it down pretty good. He knew what it said. Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer was not satisfied. In fact, the text says, "But wishing to justify himself," notice where his focus is. Not on God, not on others, on himself. Wishing to justify himself, he said, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise," or "go and do the same." You know, it doesn't say anything about who this man was who fell into the robbers, except he was unfortunate enough to have been robbed and beaten. It doesn't tell who he was. But the priest, who was supposed to be one who knew the will of God, that wanted to serve God and was sacrificing his life to live in accordance with the will of God, supposedly, he sees this man in trouble and he walks around on the other side. Levite the same. Levites were the priestly tribe. They were the ones who served in the temple, most of them. There were some who weren't allowed for various reasons. But when he came and he saw him, he moved over to the other side of the road and walked on down. The one who helped this guy was a Samaritan. And we've talked before about the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. They all came from the same group. Most of them came from Abraham, but the Samaritans were mixed with other races. As a result of one of the captivities, the captivity that the northern kingdom went into, and the Assyrians brought other people in, they intermarried, they worshiped God according to their law, their copy of the law, and they were looked down upon the Jews as even worse than Gentiles. Because they were impure. Yet, this Samaritan looked and said, "This guy needs help." And so he took of what he had and he used it to help this man. Cared for him. Sacrificed some of what he would have used on his journey or at home once he returned from his journey. Used it to help this one who was in need. Now, it doesn't say how wealthy he was. But what it tells us is whatever he had, he was willing to take some of it and give to this one who was in need. And what Jesus tells the lawyer, now that you know who your neighbor is, you go do the same. Well, who is the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Our neighbor is one who is in need. Our neighbor is one who shows mercy to us. We need to recognize these things. We need to understand that. And that's why we have so many examples in the New Testament Scriptures that talk to us about the need to help those that are in need. Not to hold on to the things God has blessed us with and hoard them, but to use them in helping those who need. Use them in serving God. Certainly, good examples help us to understand the need of helping others. Help us to see that that is what God wants us to do. And I'm sure that each of us at some time or another have seen an example of this kind of an attitude. Whether that person was trying to show it or not, most often Christians don't really go out and broadcast what they're doing. But sometimes we notice it and we see, we should learn from that example. It is another example of being taught by those who are faithful unto God. Learning how to help others with what God has given to us. The second thing that Paul talks about is compassion. In particular, he looks at God's compassion upon us. Look in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. One of the things that I want us to note here is that giving and helping those who are in need did not start on earth. It did not start with the New Testament. It started in heaven with God Himself. Remember, God's plan to send Jesus to pay the price for our sins was in existence even before the world began. So this is not some sort of new thing that was coming up. Paul said, this is the example you have had from God from the very beginning. God's compassion. And that's what we saw in the Samaritan toward the one who was beaten and robbed, was compassion and mercy. God's gift was His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave His Son. And I guess we could kind of think through on that example and get an understanding of how much we should be willing to give. Maybe it can help us with those things. Jesus voluntarily laid down His own life. It wasn't just that God gave His Son. The Son said, I will give my life. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He voluntarily gave Himself. Gave His very life. Now, I understand. Jesus knew that He would be raised from the dead as well. He knew death could not keep Him. But He still was willing to suffer and endure the shame and the torture and the oppression of being crucified. He could have had help from heaven. He could have had 10,000 angels. 12 legions of angels, He makes mention of in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. I can appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But no, that's not what He did. He willingly gave Himself because He loved man. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Jesus willingly gave Himself. So Paul turns to the example of the compassion of God and says, you need to emulate this. You need to have compassion on your fellow man. They have a need. You can help take care of that need. And therefore, you can contribute to help with that. I think one of the things that we need to take note of when Paul turns to the example of God's compassion wasn't so that we could deal with physical injuries or physical lackings. God's compassion was so that we could have a way of salvation. And I think one of the things that we need to always keep in mind when we're talking about giving to others, sharing with others, one of the most important things that we can do is share Jesus with others. Share the gospel. Teach them the ways of the Lord so that they can have the salvation that we have. Helping someone with physical needs is certainly something that we should be willing to do if we're able and we can. But higher on our list of things should be helping someone to know the salvation that comes from the Lord, from His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and how they can take advantage of that. And we need to recognize that that is going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us effort. Sometimes it may even cost us funds. But we need to have compassion enough upon the sinner to heal their spiritual wounds, or at least provide the means by which they can be healed. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes from these things, talking about these examples, the Macedonian brethren and the compassion of God, and then he says, you wanted to do it, but wanting to do it is not enough. You need to take action on your desire. Look at verse 10 through 12. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10 through 12. I give my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. There's a lot of things we could unpack there. First, I want us to take note that Paul says, I'm telling you what I think. There is nothing in this text where Paul says, you absolutely have to do this. Did you note that? Because our taking the blessings God has given us and using them to share with others, to help others, is a voluntary action. I'm convinced it is an action that we will voluntarily take because we have compassion on our brethren, because we know that God has blessed us, and that we're simply using what God has given us to help someone else. But Paul says, I give my opinion on this matter. Now, in particular, his opinion here was, you had some desire. You talked about this a year ago. It's time to stop talking and get busy doing. In fact, if you read the context around this, Paul tells him, I've already sent Titus over there because you said you were going to do this. And so when he gets there, you need to be ready. You need to take action on your desire. It's imperative that they finish what they started. There's a lot of good plans that fail because they are left unfinished. If you want a few examples of that, I got a few projects at the house that are still about halfway done. I haven't finished them yet. I suspect my wife wonders when I'm going to get back to some of them, but still. We're not complete until we've actually done the work. God is going to judge us according to our opportunities and our abilities and according to whether we follow through. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Notice, the one who is blessed is not the one who thinks about it, not the one who studies about it, but the one who puts those things into action to actually do it. Now, certainly, James is talking in particular about the commands of the law of God. Yes. But we need to recognize that we have to follow through. Edgar Guest, in a poem he wrote called Sermons We See, said, "The best of all are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs." We can't look and say, okay, I did this back then, or I thought about this. We have to look and say, am I actually doing this now? Negligence in the present will override any good that we may have done in the past. We need to constantly be diligent in doing. And that's what Paul appeals to. He says, you had a desire to do this. You've talked about this. You're going into chapter 9. I've talked to the Macedonians about what you wanted to do. Now it's time to do it. And I think that's something that we need to constantly keep in mind, both in helping those that are in need and in the spreading of the gospel. We have a gospel meeting coming up. We've talked about it. We've planned for it. This is the third year that we've been able to have a gospel meeting in recent times. You realize from 2015 until 3 years ago, we didn't have any gospel meetings at all. There's reasons for that. One being funds and availability. But we've got gospel meetings planned for this spring and another for this fall. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities. We need to plan to be here ourselves to the best of our ability. And since the gospel is going to be preached, and it'll be at a time when others are not going to be involved with their own services, it's not during the time that most people are having to work for a living. So we need to be inviting them to come and hear the gospel. The opportunity is there. Are we going to take advantage? Or are we just going to think, well, the church scheduled a gospel meeting, and so that's all we need to do. We'll put the sign out front when the meeting starts, and there'll be a few people hand out some flyers. But what are you going to do? Well, let me turn that back. What am I going to do? We have an obligation to share the blessings God has given us, and of all the blessings that we may have, the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ is above all. And we need to share that. That's a part of helping others. Now Paul reaches for something that I don't know. In some ways, I want to say it may have been more effective than anything else. Because one of the things that we want to know when we go to do something is, what am I going to get out of it? Now, I'm not saying that's the right attitude to have. But to a great degree, anytime we enter into anything, we think about it in a transactional manner and we think, okay, how is this going to help me? Well, first and foremost, as he gave with the example of the Macedonians, think of the joy that you have in knowing you were able to help somebody who was in need. But Paul says, this is not to cause you hardship. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. He said, actually, this is by way of equality. He says, what you need to remember, brethren, is this is going to kind of equal out the scales, balance the scales a little bit. Because we go in verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. He said, they will help you, but then again, he also says, they already helped you. How do you think you found out about the gospel? How did you learn the message of salvation? Through the efforts of those Jews over in Judea. The brethren in Judea. The Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles in Judea who heard the message and then saw to it that it was spread. How did Paul get to Corinth? Well, the church in Antioch sent him out at the direction of the Holy Spirit, certainly. But they sent him out. Who else was involved in that? The church in Jerusalem. Who else was busy in taking care of spreading the gospel? Well, we go back into the book of Acts and we find that at the persecution of Stephen, the brethren went everywhere spreading the word. So basically what Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, if it weren't for those brethren over there in Judea, you wouldn't have salvation. I don't know that it's that cut and dried. But Paul says you received the message of salvation from them. It's only right. They gave you spiritual help. It's only right that you assist them with physical help. And when I was studying this and thinking about this, I've gotten to Exodus in my reading in the Old Testament. I was just reading about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And when they got out there and they said, we're going to starve to death. Why didn't you just let us die next to the meat pots in Egypt? And you remember, God told them, I'm going to feed you. And He gave them manna. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, the sons of Israel gathered the manna. Some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. I don't know how you've read that all through the years, but I've always understood that to mean folks went out there and gathered up whatever they felt like they wanted. And then when they started measuring it out according to what God said each one was supposed to have, amongst all of them together, they had gathered enough that everybody had exactly what they needed. I just popped in my mind and I dwelling on that while I was thinking about this idea of equality. From the beginning of God's work with His people, He has sought to see that things were equal among those who belong to Him. God will provide. The Jews had received the gospel first, and they shared it with the Gentiles. Now, these Gentiles over in Greece are prospering. They're well off. Not all of them, but many of them were. And the Jews are in a famine. The people of Judea, I should say, weren't just Jews. The Judean Christians were in a famine. They were also being persecuted. Many of them who had left Judaism to become Christians were being persecuted by their families, by their leaders. Here's an opportunity to even those things up. I think when we look at what Paul has to say here, the overarching idea, the overarching message that Paul has is we need to be like God. We need to show compassion toward those who are in need, and we need to recognize that God wants all of His children to have what they need. And God wants all men and women to hear the gospel that can save their souls. And we have opportunity to do that. One of the things I think that helps us in that is to be reminded, because we do have that attitude of what am I going to get? How does this help me? One of the things I think we need to keep in mind, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Or as Jesus expresses in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I don't know how many transactions you've ever made with fresh vegetables. But sometimes you go to buy a bushel of peas, and the person selling that bushel of peas just pours them in there until they start getting close to the top and says, here's your bushel. And then you'll go to somebody sometimes that they'll take and they'll pour them in, and then they'll shake the basket a little bit and they'll bounce it up and down and do like this, and then they'll pour some more in, and then they'll do that again, and they'll pour some more in until they start falling off the top. Which one do you want to go to? Yeah, I want to go to the guy who's going to give me all I can possibly get for that. That's what God is telling us. When we give to others, we receive back. We get more than we give. Now, giving to help those that are in need, we get the joy of knowing that we've assisted a brother or sister in Christ or some other needy person who couldn't take care of things on their own, and we were able to help them in some small way. Maybe we buy gas for a family that's trying to get back home, and they've spent all their money on car repairs trying to get back home. Maybe we hear of somebody who's not able to pay their electric bill, and there's a big cold spell coming up and they need their heat, and so we're able to help with that. Maybe it's just we see some kid standing at the store wanting to buy something and they're about 30 cents short, and we just give them what they need. There's all kinds of ways that we can help those who are in need. More often than not, it's that we know somebody who's having an extended medical difficulty or had some kind of disaster that's taken place, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever, earthquakes, and we're able to provide the help in that. Maybe it's somebody that we know that is busy trying to spread the gospel and teach people in some foreign country where it's hard for them to earn a living, and we find out about that and we send them some funds to help them get by. Whatever it may be, when we do that, we receive a blessing of joy and of love, knowing that we've helped somebody who was in need. But then there's the spiritual blessings beyond that that we get for actually doing the will of God. God will bless us. He blesses and blesses again. When we teach someone the Word of God and we help them to understand what it takes in order to be pleasing to God and help them to grasp those ideas so that they give their life to the Lord, what joy we have in our hearts. What peace we feel knowing that one more soul has been turned away from the darkness of Satan, seen the light, and is now walking in it by being obedient to the will of God. There's a rejoicing in that. God blesses us richly. The psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Paul tells us in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we don't get anything at all out of it here upon this earth, serving God according to His will, by helping others, by being obedient to the commands of the gospel, will bring us reward when this life is over. Jesus' gospel is to provide us with what we need in order to be ready for eternity. The question each of us needs to ask ourselves, have I answered the call of Jesus? Am I living in accordance with His gospel? Have I submitted myself in obedience to His will? Having confessed my belief in Jesus as the Son of God, having turned away from my own desires and the desires of the world around me, and given myself wholly, given my life to Jesus, so that He can care for me and help me If you recognize your need to become a part of the family of God, we encourage you to confess your belief in Jesus. Confess it before men and before God. Turn from your sins and submit yourself in obedient baptism so that your sins might be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus that He shed on Calvary's cross. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and you find you've not been diligent in obeying the commands of God, whether it's some overt thing, something that you have been lacking in, are you using God's blessings to bless others? If you find things in your life that are not in agreement with the will of God, you need to correct them. You need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. And that way you can be free from those sins. John tells us if we'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you need to answer the call of the gospel, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?